So yeah, I'm Chris, and we are, as Mel said, we are a multi-site church, which means that we meet in several locations, in Chichester, in Bognor, and in Midhurst. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going through a summer series called Parables. So it's still summer. That's good news, isn't it? Still summer. And so we're going through this. We've got one more next week. And Jesus spent a lot of time telling stories. And the word parables, that's what it means. It's the stories that Jesus told. They were made up stories that he told to people. And each one had a message about God and about heaven and helps us to understand it. Fortunately for us, some people wrote them down. They wrote them down in the Bible, in the Gospels, and we get to read from them today. So when his disciples asked Jesus about these parables and why he uses them, in Matthew 13, Jesus says that they may see and hear and turn their hearts, read them and hear them. There is encouragement that we should turn to him. Often the people that Jesus was speaking to help us to understand the real meaning of the parable, because they're almost always directed to those people. And so when he was speaking to some people would hear his words, repent, which means turn to face him, turn towards him, to follow him, and others would listen to it and walk away and not give it a moment's notice. Jesus told us in one of the parables that those that listen to his words and put it into practice are like the wise man. And that guy, he built his house on the rock. And so when the wind and the storm came, when the hardship of life, redundancy and ill health and things like that, that person stands firm. The foolish man in Matthew 7:24, that person hears his word, hears what Jesus is saying, and doesn't listen to it, doesn't put it into practice. He is like the one that builds his house on the sand. When the storms of life come, everything falls flat, and what he built his house on is left, is revealed for what it really was. So I've really enjoyed this series. It's been excellent. The reason why I really like it is because we get to hear from different speakers each week. It's not always just me, Stephen, me, David, and Joe, or Thomas. Actually, you get to hear lots of different people, and we've actually had different people speaking in the different sites. So if you go onto our website, if you've enjoyed the series, you want to hear some more parables, if you go onto the website, you can click on the Midhurst or the Bognor ones, you can hear those parables too. And of course, if you've missed any ones in Chichester, you can get them on the podcast or on the website as well. So I mentioned that the background is important, and I'm about to read us all today's talk, The Lost Sons. And I've called it that because we're about to read a story where there's two sons and they're both lost. Hey. Hence the lost sons. But it's more commonly known as the prodigal son. And prodigal means someone who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way. And so it gives us a good idea as to what is to come, but only for one of the sons. And as we will see this morning, that actually the prodigal son is only one aspect of the story, because there is another son, and I want to focus on him as well. And so understanding who Jesus was speaking to is important for us. And at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, which is what we're going to be in today, so you can start to turn there now, Luke chapter 15, in verse 1, it tells us that there was tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him. See, tax collectors and sinners is a name referring to people of the day that were rejected by large parts of society. These people were not welcome in the court. They weren't welcome in synagogues. They weren't welcome in the local public places. They may have believed in God, but they often succumbed to temptation and they sinned and they messed up. See, back in the Roman Empire, back in those days, the Roman Empire was expanding further and further. It was growing and growing. And so in order for that to happen, the Romans, they needed money. And they got their money from people by sending out these tax collectors to go and take money from them, taxes. At the time, Jews were under Roman rule. And all the Jews were kind of waiting for a Messiah or a king to come and release them from the Roman rule and have their own kind of nation, have their own empire, have their own king. And so they hated tax collectors, because tax collectors were people that just perpetuated the problem of the Roman rule on those people. So if you were a Jew and also a tax collector, then you were the scum of the earth. you are properly hated. And these are some of the people that were listening to this story. Interestingly, a guy called Matthew, who the Gospel Matthew is named after, he was a Jewish tax collector, hated by large parts of his people, large parts of society. And Jesus came to him and said, hey, follow me. Leave that, come and follow me. Jesus accepted him. Sinners, too, was an umbrella term, and it included the mentally challenged, it included prostitutes, it included disabled, it included the poor, thieves and murderers, and all these people drew near to Jesus. They wanted to hear, what's this guy got to say? The other group of people were Pharisees and scribes. So in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, so 1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. They were saying, man, this man, Jesus, he receives sinners and eats with them? What's that about? Notice that this group is a grumbling bunch. They don't like anyone who doesn't match up to their standards. This group can't believe, firstly, that this motley crew would gather around Jesus, because after all, they never came to the synagogue. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. What's Jesus got that they haven't? But secondly, they couldn't believe that Jesus would want to hang out with them anyway. What is this guy doing? I mean, no respectable Jewish leader would want to go anywhere near these people. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious people of the day. They went to the synagogue each week. They gave money each week. They would read scriptures. They would pray. They would go on the rota for the kids' work. They would do it all. Often they would look down on others that didn't do the same. And so when someone came along to the synagogue, they would encourage them to fit into their mold. So you would have to turn up, cough up, keep up, and shut up. That was the way you did it. To be a Pharisee, you had to know the Pentateuch. That's the first 5 books of the Bible, off by heart. And it wasn't just about not doing work on the Sabbath. There was rules about even how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. They thought themselves closer to God and on a hotline to heaven. You know, and there's probably people here today that are in that have thinking in both sides. Perhaps you're here today because you feel far away from God. Maybe you feel like you've just let him down in many ways. Maybe you're there thinking, Chris, if you knew the types of things I'd done, I wouldn't be allowed to go near Jesus either. Or maybe you are someone who comes to church every week. You look the part in many different ways, but there's some kind of Pharisee thinking in you. Something that's preventing you to have a full relationship with Jesus. And in this parable, Jesus deconstructs the world that they knew, that those people knew, and he reconstructed a world that God had intended for his people. And by the end of the story, it was so powerful that a bunch of people went off and plotted to kill him. That's how powerful the story is. And a question before we read it is this. What can separate you from God's love? Is there anything? Where can you go where God cannot meet you and find you? And if you're sitting there thinking, well, the answer's nothing. I know the answer's nothing, so I don't need to listen to this talk. What lies have you believed that could separate you from him? Or what is it that sometimes make you feel distant from him? Let's read the passage, shall we? So Luke chapter 15, we're going to do verse 11. And he said, that's Jesus. Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons, hence the 2 sons. This is a story he's making up. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took it on a journey to a faraway country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and got a job. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And that job was to go and to feed the pigs in the field. And he was longing to be fed and with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. He was hungry. So he came to his senses. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose. He practiced his speech. He went to the father. But while he was a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to the son, Father, he's doing the speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, No. Bring the best. Bring quickly the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Bring shoes to put on his feet. Get the best fat cow that we have and kill it. We're going to celebrate. We're going to party. Verse 24, for this is my son who was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's the first son. Now the second son, verse 25, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard of music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? What's going on? And the servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. This older son was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and pleaded with him, entreated him. But he answered his father, look at these many years that I've served you and I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, he comes and he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, my son, you are always with me. And all that I have is that all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What story? Did you notice in the parable there's three characters, two sons and a father? So we're going to look at those characters this morning. The first one then is the younger son, and there's three things just to mention about him. The first thing is that he insulted the father. Why? Because he wanted what was not his. He went, the people listening to the story would have been absolutely amazed at the audacity of this son to go to the father and request what was not his. The younger son, he comes and he says, give me mine, give me what's mine. And you know what? It was never his in the first place. But he demands it anyway. He says, I want what's mine. And you know, what needs to happen to get your inheritance? Someone's got to die, haven't they? And so he's going to the father and saying, I don't want you. I'd rather you dead. I want all your stuff. Will you just get on and die so I can have it all? Give it to me now. That's what he's asking. I wish you were dead so that I could have it now. But as shocking as that is, what's even worse is that in that day, in that time, people's wealth wasn't all sitting in the bank. It was tied up in the land that they owned. It was in their possessions. And more than that, it was their identity. Someone's land and the way that he was able to care for the community and employ them, that was their identity. And so it was passed on from father to son and so on and so forth. And so everyone would have known that in order for this father to give his son some money, he was going to have to sell off part of his identity, sell off a whole swathe of his property in order to give it to him. So verse 13, it says, it didn't say that the son went and spent money. It says the son went and spent his property. That's how his money was used. And that would bring shame on the family. Any wealthy, respectable parent will tell this son where to go, because he had his own honour and dignity and family name to uphold. And you know what? God has every right to tell you where to go. Doesn't owe you anything. Because we too have all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. The boy completely insulted the father. But in a shocking turn of events, Jesus reveals that this father is different. He sells up. He takes the hit on his own pride. And he gives him the money freely. Secondly, this son is deceived. The boy goes off believing that there's more love, more joy, more fun to be found outside of the experience of the father. He's deceived. And you know what? Mankind's deception is that too. Happiness can be found when I get that little bit more. I go to McDonald's and I order a meal. Ooh, but supersize. That's living. I'm driving in a car. I've got my Ford Ka. I pull up to the lights and this Beamer drives in. Wow, if I was driving in that car then... that's really living. I've got a girlfriend and we've been going out for 5 years and that's nice. But to have two. Oh, That would be what life is about. This deception is so subtle, but it permeates every part of our lives, from our desire to cars, to clothes, houses, phones, tablets, relationships. It's so easy to look at other people's lives and to think that they are living the life that I want. I want to be like them, and maybe that's what this son thought. Maybe he saw his mates swanning around, living the high life, and he wants, I want a bit of that, because that would be living. You know, he had it all anyway. He was always there in his father's presence. But he was deceived because he thought there was more love and joy to be found outside of the experience of the father. And so then he goes on and he rejects the father. Verse 13, it says, not many days later, he's got the money. A few days later, he's off. He scarpers. He gathers it all and he goes off to a different country and he squandered it in reckless living. Notice here, it doesn't tell us what he spent it on, but he squandered it in reckless living. He rejected the father. He goes off, he says, bye, I don't want to know you anymore. See you later, I'm off. And then he finds himself in this pigsty with no food, no money, no family. And we get to this point and he's thinking, oh, flip, what have I done? How did I get here? I don't even know how I got to this place. He ended up working in the most detestable place possible for a Jew. Because a pig is an unclean animal. This guy goes off and gets a job. The only job he can find is to feed these pigs. It's to help them to grow and be nourished. And yet that's the very animal that is unclean to his Jewish people, to his society. So he starts to come to his senses. He obviously isn't earning enough money because he wants to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. He's hungry. He comes to his senses. He thinks, maybe if I just say the right words, I could come back to the father. I mean, I know I can't be a son. I know I'm not going to be welcome into the household. But maybe if I go and work for him, then I'll earn a bit more money and I can eat. If I just say the right things. So he goes about practicing his speech. And we'll come to the father's response in a little bit. So let's talk about the older son. The older son, he's a good boy. He's a good guy. He does the will of the father. He stays at home. He doesn't blow all his money on reckless living, on fast living, on prostitutes. He's responsible. Jesus is now talking to the Pharisees, to the religious group that are sitting there listening to the story. Because the older brother, he hears of this party and he's wondering, oh, I wonder what's going on. Notice that he doesn't go into the party. Instead, he stands outside. This is the nature of the religious person. He stands outside with his nose up. What's going on here? What's going on in there? Doesn't want to go find it. He gets a servant. Hey, tell me, what's happening over there? And he hears, oh, look, your brother's come back. He's returned. It's good news. We're having a party. But he refuses to go in. He sits outside and he sulks. He can't bear to bring himself to joy, to enjoy all that this has happened, because this guy who everyone thought was kind of dead and was buried is returned, but he doesn't want to partake in that joy. More than that, this brother of his has disgraced the whole family. People around know what he has done, and he doesn't want to join in with that. You know what? He insulted the father also. He refuses to go into what is perhaps the biggest event of the family year that the family maybe has ever put on. He remains outside of the door, publicly casting his vote of no confidence in the father. He remains outside. He forces the lord of the manor, the host of the party, to leave all his guests and to come out to him. And you know what he does? And the father goes out to him and says, come on, come in. This someone's lost. We had to celebrate. We had to be glad. This is good news. But he's furious. I have rights, don't you know? I have rights. Why does he feel this? Well, first of all, because the younger brother, who, just by the way, he doesn't call his brother. In fact, he doesn't want any relation to this guy. So he says, this son of yours, his younger brother has already spent loads of money. This older son has done the maths. I mean, think about it. They had the big estate, and each son was going to get a bit of each. But when the younger son first went off, they had to sell part of the estate, so this older brother's own share is already diminished. And now, this lousy layabout is allowed back into the family, allowed another portion of inheritance, and this older brother, he's not happy, because he's losing out again. He's done the maths and he's missing out on even more money and more inheritance, and he feels like he has a right to it. And so he is furious. And he says, I've worked myself to death. I've slaved away. All that boy has done is merit exclusion from the family, and you let him back in. And so he refers to his record and says, look at the many years that I've served you. Look, I've never disobeyed your commands. You know what? All these years, this older son has been slaving away. He's been serving. Did you hear that? This older brother sees himself as a slave. He sees that acceptance to the father and the father's house is through work. And he's been slaving away his whole life. And so he's been doing that through cutting the grass, through doing the dishes, through hard work. He believes that's how to gain the father's love and approval. And you know what? He is deceived also. It was never meant to be like that. Notice he says, I never disobeyed your orders. So when the father says, hey, come with me, let's do this, let's go on that journey, let's go over there, it's commander-in-chief giving an order to the son. It's not a loving dad saying, come on, let's go on this journey together. The father, he is the commander-in-chief in this family, and this son has lived his whole life completely lost. He appears on the outside to be an upstand citizen. He appears on the outside to be a royal son, heir to the throne, living in luxury, but he's been a slave. A slave his whole life. And he's furious. He says, I've lived up to your expectations. I've done this, I've done that. You know, everyone in that day, they defined sin as breaking the rules. But here in this story, Jesus shows us that sin is much more than that. It's a heart attitude. So both sons sinned. A person who has violated none of the rules on the moral list of do's and don'ts can be just as lost as one who has. Because sin is when we put ourselves in the wrong place. It's when we elevate our position. It's when we start saying that I have these rights, I deserve this, and I'm going to put myself in the place of God and decide all these things for myself. I have rights, don't you know? I should be able to make a decision about this estate and what we do with the ring and the robes. Notice that it was never the older son's property either. It wasn't the younger's one. He shouldn't have asked for it, but it was never the older one's. And so he goes on and rejected the father also. The older son insults the father. He refuses to go in. He insults his decision. He makes a public announcement about it by not going in. And he sounds just like the younger brother. They're both lost. Because both sons fought to displace the authority of the father in their lives. They wanted to be in control of their own lives. This is how they thought they would find happiness. It was wealth, not the love of the father, that both sons sought out. The younger son, through rebellion, it's my life, it's my decisions, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to find happiness outside of you and whatever you think you can offer me. The older son, through control, he lives his whole life in, you know, there. He's around. He goes to church. He gives. But he feels like he's in control. You can't tell me what to do. If I feel like I'm going to worship in this place, then I'm going to go here. You can't call me somewhere else. To go over here, to feed the poor, to do that? No. I've earned the right to have a say in what I'm going to be doing for my life. He obeys the father to get things rather than obeying the father to get the father. Or to please him, or to know him, or to resemble him. And he's angry because he feels that he has earned the right to have the say in what the father does with his robes and his ring and his food. And at the end of the story, the older brother has a true opportunity to delight his father by joining in the celebration. But his resentful refusal and hatred shows that the father's happiness has never been his goal. It's always been to get stuff for himself. And the brother's heart is laid bare. He rejected the father also. So how does the father respond to this older son's open rebellion with another amazing act of open grace and kindness? And he says, my son, hey, my son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. Come in, come on, swallow your pride, come in, come back to me. It's an open invitation. So do the family reunite? What a cliffhanger. Jesus ends the story there. We don't know. Maybe the reason why Jesus hasn't told us the end of this story is because it's up to you. For some of you here, you can fill in the end of that story. and come back to him. You can swallow your pride. You say, God, I'm sorry. I know I've been in your house all these years, but I never really knew you. Remember, this parable isn't really about two lost sons and a father. It's about all of us and God. Those who don't know God are like the far-off younger son. Those that do know God, but perhaps have treated him like a boss or treated themselves like a slave, are like the older son. And the father in the story is God. And Jesus, he tells this story to reveal to us who the father's like. So let's look at him, shall we? It says, while he was still a long way off. You know, if you're not a Christian here today, you are a long way off from God. But while this son was still a long way off from God, this father comes running. He comes running to you with arms open wide, and he kisses you and hugs you and he loves you and embraces you. And he says, you're my child and you're my son. Luke 19 verse 11 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's seeking you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we still messed up, whilst we were still dealing with prostitutes, whilst we were far off country, he came, Christ died for you. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So Christ died for us whilst we were sinners, but he also rose again. And God made us alive with him so that we might know eternal life. Even whilst we were dead in our sins, that's when he did it. He initiated the salvation plan, and it's by grace that you've been saved. The way Jesus depicts the Father, I tell you, it's scandalous. And everyone in that day would have known it. It's scandalous because, and the Pharisees would have been seething. Because he depicts the Father unlike any respectable father that they would know at the time. Why? The Father runs towards the Son. This would be scandalous among any wealthy people to do such a thing in that day and age. In Jesus' day, wealthy people do not run. They don't bare their legs. They don't lift up their robes. But this Father is looking. He's longing. He's seeing. Is he there? Is he going to return today? And then he does the sprint. He runs out. And Jesus is saying, if you don't know him, then you can. All you've got to do is come to him. Turn to him. You don't need a great speech. He doesn't care about that. You can just come to him. Turn to him. And he's running. He's there, waiting, watching, ready to embrace you. And the son, he turns up stinking. He's a disgrace. He's been working in the pigs. He would be outcast from all other society because of that one act. And he's an utter mess. And yet the father says, bring me the best robe. He says, son, I've got it covered. I'm going to cover up all that mess. I've got it right there. That's the best I had. You know, in that day, the father's robe was probably the wealthiest thing that he would have had. And he gets it and he goes, hey, I've got it. Hey, it's for you. This is for you. Come along. You can be mine. It denotes his status in society. And so right there and then, he is saying, you're no longer a slave. And I'm bringing you back to being a son, back to an heir to the throne. And then he gets his ring out and says, look, this is my sign of authority. They didn't sign checks back then. They stamped it. They stamped the wax with their ring. This was an authority. This meant that this son now had access to all the funds, access to walk in authority within the household, access to say whether this goes or that goes. He was fully restored. His dignity was upheld. He said, you are no longer a slave. You are my son. And here's a ring to put on your finger so that everyone knows it. And the son might say, oh, but I've spent all my inheritance. I've done it all. I just need to be in the servants' quarters. He says, no. Here you are. This is for you. He's not looking for compensation. He's just looking to restore and uphold. And then he throws a meal. He refreshes his son. He brings out all the finest food. I mean, they would have rarely ate like this. And yet he brings it all out. He kills the fattened calf and he gets it all there ready. He invites everyone along and there's a big party. Everyone's invited because this son was dead and now he's alive. And the father, he says, this is good. This is good news. And we're going to share it and we're going to encourage everyone to come because you've returned to me. Jesus was telling the lost younger sons, those tax collectors and sinners, the people that were far off and messed up, the ones that felt that they shouldn't be there, that there is nowhere they can go where God's love can't find them. There is a Father in heaven who is like this. And when you return, he greets you with open arms. He gives you purpose and authority and dignity and honor. He is a lavish God and has amazing gifts for you. He gives us authority to walk in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. There is power in the name of Jesus. And you might think, well, I don't deserve it. And you're right, you don't. That's the way of the Father. But notice that the Father didn't just come out to the younger son. He also came out to the older brother. He came out to him. He met him right where he was. Both sons were lost, and God treated them the same. God initiates love. To both, he meets them right where they are, and he invites them in. The most religious people in the world also needs God's grace. They are just as lost. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who in a few chapters' times, they're going to plot Jesus' death and his downfall. But even here, the Father is not harsh. He's not condemning. He's loving and inviting, grace upon grace. You might have done something terrible last night, or in the weeks to come, or you might do something terrible later, and yet the reaction from the Father is still the same. You are welcome, my son. You can come to me. To the religious people of the day, he was reminding them they already have access to the Father. It's already there. You already have access to the Father if you know him. If you're a Christian today, you're not a slave, but a child of God. You know, just to mention about this religious spirit stuff, just a practical thing, because it's easy to develop this, and the way to discern it, I was thinking about this, kind of looks like this, all right? When the church is moving forward, when the church has a vision evening and is about to share about all the things that is going on in church life, the religious side of us can look inwards. So when the church is moving forward, we can look inwards. And when the church has maybe messed up in some way, when the church is moving backwards maybe, we look outwards. We start blaming, oh, whose fault is it? What could they do better? Here's some examples. When there's a faith step involved, when there's something coming up, the religious spirit looks inwards. Oh, how's this going to affect me? How's it going to affect my friendships and my relationships? It's more concerned what the church is doing for themselves than it is for what the church is doing for the lost and who, those people that need to hear the gospel. Something needs changing to help the church move forward with the gospel, and the religious spirit looks inwards and thinks, well, how is this going to affect me and my friendships and my relationships and my money and everything else that's to do with my life? What about me and my needs? Why are we doing this multi-site thing? Why can't we just be one big church in one place together? What's the point of going to these other places? It's easy to get into those thinking, especially when you've been on the rota week in, week out. The older brother looked in when he heard of the party. He heard of this party and he looked in, oh, but how's this affecting me? What about me? You never sacrificed a young goat for me. He looked in. But the other way around is when something goes wrong, suddenly, hey, whose fault is that then? What's the church doing about that then? It's so easy to start looking outwards when there's something not going too right. So the older son, he was the one that brought up the fact that the younger son slept with the prostitutes. We were not told that at the beginning of the story. It was just reckless living. And as soon as the older son hears that there's a party going on, he starts wagging his finger. He says, oh, look, this guy, he spent his money on prostitutes, he's doing this. And then he also refers to his own record, look at me. I've been serving you and I've been doing all the right things. That's the religious spirit. And how does the Father encourage us to overcome it? He says, reverse it. In the parable, the Father says, look outward. Look, my son was lost, but now he's found. He's encouraged, look, come and look, see what I'm doing. This is good. Look to your leaders, trust them, pray for them, stand with them. When things are not going so well, rather than looking at, well, whose fault is it and what should other be doing, what about thinking, well, what is my part? How can I encourage? How can I be the solution? It's very simplistic, but it's an attitude shift that back then the Pharisees needed to hear. They needed that attitude shift. Jesus doesn't call us to become slaves to a dead religion. He calls us to become sons and daughters of a living God with authority to advance to the Lord's kingdom by his Holy Spirit. I wonder, is God knocking at your door? He wants to meet you. God wants to release sinners today, people that have messed up. But he also wants to release people that feel duty bound, people maybe that have got into a slave mentality, to remind you that, hey, you're my son. All the same is always offered to you. You know, I came running to you. And now I don't run to you, I run with you. So when it's hard and it's difficult and life is tough, I'm alongside you. Often I'm carrying you along the way and still running. And he says, look at that robe on your body. Yeah, you might have messed up last night, but that robe's still there. Get out of the closet and put it on, because you are my righteous child and I love you and I'm going to lift you up, and you are holy, so you can lift up holy hands. And he says, look at that ring on your finger. It tells you that I'm always with you and I'm never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And my Holy Spirit is with you and it has anointed you to walk in power. It means you can go and pray. Pray for your children, pray for your family, pray for the sick, pray for those that don't know me. That's what the ring's there for. And then he says, and there's a party and it's going on in heaven and soon you're going to be with me. But not just yet. And so until you're with me, well, we've got a job to do. We've got work to do. And that meal that I told you about, hey, it's the bread and the wine. We took it this morning. It's a way for us to remember all that Jesus has done. Because it's so easy to look into our lives and think how tough life is. And yet we look to Jesus and all that he did on that cross with the bread and the wine. And he died for us. And we think, yes, God, I'm with you. I'm coming to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So you're all very quiet. I think, oh, flip. Maybe the band can come up. I asked this question at the beginning. What can separate you from God's love? I also asked, what makes you feel distant from him? Where is it when you feel distant from him? Because in this whole thing, the Father was God. God is our Father. And I want you to know that he runs to meet you just where you are. You need to know that there's nowhere you can run, nowhere you can go, that he won't show his love to you. And he's watching and he's waiting. And in a few moments' time, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you did a long time ago, and you can just feel God calling you today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and invite him into your life. But it might be that you have known God for a while. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but perhaps you're getting towards the point where you're just resenting God, resenting church, resenting the rota. And I want to encourage you, you know what? He's running with you. Don't forget your identity as a child. He has a robe. Do you know that this robe that Jesus wore was dipped in blood? And when he died, he took on all our sin and all our shame. He put it all on the cross, and then he got his robe of righteousness, and he gives it to us as a free gift that we might walk with him. There's this ring. It reminds us we're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is with us. This ring is never taken away. It tells us you have authority to live for him, and he's committed to you. His love never fails. It never runs out. It never gives up. When you're thirsty and you need a drink, Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty. He gives unquenchable drink to you. And there's a party that goes on. And in the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus says in verse 7, there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. And you can say, well, I don't need that, I'm fine. Oh, yeah, you do. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. The only way. Maybe you can start playing, Richard. Nothing can separate you. I just want to give us a chance to respond. As we do, I'm just going to read these words from Romans. And I'm going to give two opportunities to respond today. One is for those that want to put their trust in Jesus for the first time or for a significant time. And one is for those people who maybe have been living in his house, but maybe just have forgotten they're a son, have acted like a slave. Those people, when you sin, you feel like, I can't come to God and ask him for forgiveness. He's forgiven me too many times. I've done this too often. And he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you daily. Daily. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one, because it's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was the one that was raised, who was at the right hand of God, and who was interceding." That means he's praying for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me bow your heads. Let's just pray. This morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus again, if you want to come to him, then whilst everyone's head is bowed, I just want you to lift up your hand now. And I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to give you an opportunity. It might be a significant recommitment. Yeah, it's good. If you've got your hand up, you can put it down. I've clocked you. It's good to know who I'm praying for. And you just say this simple prayer with me. Dear God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Lord, I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I commit my life to you now. Amen. For those 8 or 9 around the room, I'd love you to come and chat to me or Mel, one of us, or to say hello to someone who came with. Don't just walk away and not tell someone. It's significant. You have a ring and a robe on you. There is a meal. There is rejoicing in heaven. It's good news. Second response, if you feel like perhaps there's just been some aspect of your life where you've been like a slave, maybe you feel that God is distant from you. You're in the house, you're allowed to walk around any of the rooms, and yet you've confined yourselves to the servant quarters because you feel like it's a duty. Maybe you've lost the joy of knowing the Father, of being his child. Then what I want to pray is that God will fill you with his Spirit, that you dust off the robe, you put it back on, you remember your righteousness in his sight, that he breathes on you his Spirit of identity. So if that's you, why don't you put your hand up now? I'm going to pray for you too. Thank you. Thank you. Any others? That's good. Okay. Let me just pray for you. Father God, I just want to pray. Holy Spirit, would you just come and fill these people with your Spirit? Thank you, Lord God, that you are our Father. Thank you that you reign. Thank you that you're over all things. Thank you have authority over all things. Thank you, Lord God, that even whilst we are your children, even though we know you, Lord God, sometimes we know that we can forget that you want a loving relationship with us. Lord, I pray, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we remember that we are your children. We remember that we are no longer slaves. We remember, Lord God, that we are your children. We have identity in you. Thank you, Lord God, that you honor us and you give us dignity and value. Lord, I pray right now, would you just release gifts in this room? I pray right now, would you give people purpose? I pray, would you put on people's hearts, nations and people groups and people, Lord God, that they might go and share the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us authority. For all those, Lord God, that are stuck in sin, I pray, Father, would you help them? Holy Spirit, would you strengthen them? Thank you, Lord God, that you're with us. Lord, this road is tough. Health is tough. Work is tough. And yet you run with us every day, day in, day out. Thank you, Lord, you never give up. Lord, we love you and we worship you. And we're going to give you all the glory. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Let's worship him.